took on flesh. Thank you, Carol. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 14. As we continue going through Luke's gospel on Sunday mornings, we come to a parable that Jesus gave of the great supper. Then he talks about the cost of discipleship. And as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see just two things: becoming a believer, becoming a Christian, a disciple, and then behaving like one. And so first we see the Supreme Supper that he gives as an illustration of what the kingdom of God is like, and then a love that surpasses all other loves. Last week we were looking at the topic of hypocrisy, because Jesus had addressed hypocrisy that was going on among them there. And as he's talking about hypocrisy, one of them wants to sound very spiritual. And so in verse 15, he says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," there. And that's a true statement, but it's coming probably from one of these skeptics and one of these that were being hypocrites that Jesus was addressing last week. And then he gives this parable of the great supper. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at this parable in the verses that follow. Father, we thank you for the invitation that we have to come and dine. What a wonderful blessing is ours to be a part of the great kingdom of God and the great supper that you have prepared for us in heaven. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can you imagine being invited to a meal at the White House with the president and his cabinet, and he just said, "I'm going to bring you there. I'm going to fly you in. I'm going to pay all your expenses," and that would be pretty phenomenal. I doubt if any of you have ever been invited to eat with the president. Maybe you have, and you haven't told me about it there, but there's a greater supper coming up. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. Remember last week when we were looking at verse 12, we saw the word dinner and supper, and I was explaining at the end of the message there that the dinner was a word that had to do with a food that was eaten at any time of the day. It could be breakfast, it could be brunch, it could be lunch, right after lunch, but the word supper was the main meal, and that was the evening meal there. And so Jesus talks now, when the one says, "Blessed is he that eats in the kingdom of God," he's going to give this illustration about a great supper where everybody is invited. And it is an illustration of salvation and the kingdom of God where everyone is invited there. And so as we look at this supreme supper, first of all, we see the invitation. The request was made for them to come, verse 12. Come. Look at that one word, come. What a wonderful word. In the scriptures, when we see the word come, one of the greatest words in the Bible, when Jesus says come, he invites all of us to come to him. And he says, for all things are now ready. In verse 16, Jesus said, a certain man made a great supper. And when we think about the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, I mean, that's going to be the greatest supper ever. That is an event of the ages there. And it's a great event illustrating the kingdom of God. And can you imagine when we're sitting down at this supper that Abraham is going to be there, King David, Ruth, and Esther, and Daniel, and Isaiah, and Paul, and Barnabas, and the list goes on and on. And it's going to be a great supper, not just because all of those are there. Of course, great is because Jesus will be there. But in this great supper, there's going to be no sin because it's in heaven. There's going to be no dirt. You're not going to have to wash your hands before you eat because there's no germs there. And at this great supper, there's no calories at this great supper there. You know, it's going to be a glorious supper there. But you think about the table being set and thinking about this, there were certainly, you know, plates of forgiveness that will abound. There'll be bowls of grace everywhere. There'll be trays of peace. There'll be dishes of joy, glasses of love, and all of these things at the wonderful supper that the Lord has for us. And he's likening that to a supper here on earth, where he said a man had a great supper and he's sending out these invitations and he's saying, come, it's now ready, everything's done. And so is salvation. It's ready, everything is done. Christ has taken care of everything. He has prepared a way for us to be saved. He's prepared the supper and heaven for us. And salvation is compared to a feast. And when you look at some Christians, you might think it's compared to a funeral, huh? But the Bible compares salvation to a feast, and it's going to be a glorious time there. And so the invitation is given, and he says, come. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And so here's the invitation to come to the greatest event in history there. And it's free. And it's a buffet, and it's going to be glorious there. But they began to make some excuses, and they began to reject the invitation there. And some are putting it off, salvation. Some are making excuses, just like these people began to make excuses. Billy Sunday, a famous preacher, defined excuses by saying it's the skin of reason stuffed with lies. And whenever people begin to make excuses, it's just a bunch of lies. And so the first one comes, and his excuse is in verse 18. He says, I bought a piece of property, of ground, and I need to go and see it. Now, how many of you have ever bought a piece of property sight unseen? Well, we don't usually do that, do we, you know? And so here he's making this excuse. And these belongings sometimes will keep people from coming to the Lord. Material possessions here. And he says, I have this piece of land, this piece of property, and I need to go and see it. Back in chapter 12, when we were in Luke 12, remember Jesus talking about the rich man that had all the barns and he had so many belongings, he didn't know what to do with them. He had to build more barns so that he would be able to store them all. And God said, thou fool, this day, night, So your soul is going to be required of you. And then who all's going to own these belongings of yours? And so those who make the excuses, of financial gain and belongings and material possessions, it's not going to hold up when they give this excuse. Well, the next one in verse 19 said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And here we have, that's what's used in their business world. 5 yoke of oxen would obviously be 10 oxen because they would yoke them together in pairs. And so he's going out and he's buying a new tractor for his farm or a new truck there, these 10 oxen. And he's not even taking it for a ride. Who does that? He says, I bought these 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them there. And so excuses are like that, aren't they? They really don't make any sense there, and they certainly don't hold water when we stand before the Lord. And God doesn't give us material possessions so we can use them as an excuse to reject Him. He doesn't give us jobs and income so that we can use it as an excuse. I've got to work and I can't do this. You look at businesses around, and I think of Chick-fil-A. And even though Chick-fil-A, they close on Sundays, they still, I didn't look up to see exactly where they place in fast food restaurants, but I know it's in the top 10. And some people will say, boy, just think how much they could have if they were open 7 days a week. Well, maybe and maybe not. It may be that God has honored and blessed them because of that, and they may not gain any more there. And so we don't have to be involved like the world in order to get ahead. We don't need to make excuses. We need to do what's right. We need to accept the invitation here. And so there's a third excuse that's given here in verse 20. Another one said, I have married a wife. I said, well, whose wife did you marry? Well, the word wife, as you understand, means woman. So he says, I've gone out and I've gotten myself a bride, and I can't come now. And this represents personal relationships. And so people will put material possessions ahead of the Lord. People will put their work ahead of the Lord. People will put their families and personal relationships ahead of the Lord. And they use it for making excuses there, turning a deaf ear to God's will. It was God's will for everyone to come to the supper. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but people turn a deaf ear to it. And they have excuse after excuse after excuse. And can you imagine if in heaven they had to stand before God, before the great white throne judgment of unsaved people, and He says, why didn't you come? And if they begin to say, well, I got too involved in my business, or I got too involved in material things, or I just spent too much time with my family and it kind of took me away from my relationship with you. Can you think of an excuse that's going to hold up whenever they stand before the Lord? And so all these people are making excuses, and God has this wonderful supper that's free that He's offered to everyone to come. And whenever they begin to reject, notice His response in verse 21. It says He was angry. The servant came and he showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because here they had opportunity to have eternal life, to have this wonderful supper, and they are rejecting it. And he's angry because he knows all those who reject him are going to spend eternity in hell. He wasn't going to gain anything from people coming to his supper. They were going to benefit from it. And he's angry because they are missing out in the greatest opportunity that's ever been presented to man, to have eternity with Christ, and they rejected. And so he says to the servant there, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And so as we see his anger, he says, I want you to get the poor. And last week we saw Jesus talking about whenever people have a dinner or a supper, they invite people who might invite them over the next time, and they're going to repay them. And Jesus said, that's not the way to do it. He says, go invite those who can't pay you back. And here, when Jesus extends an invitation to come, he does it to those who are spiritually poor. And there's no way possible that we could ever pay God back for salvation. And so we serve him, we give our lives to him, but we do it not to pay him back. We do it out of love and appreciation for what he's done for us. And so he says, not only should you go and call the poor, he says, also call the maimed there. These are those that are deformed and twisted. And people spiritually are that way. We're born deformed and twisted. Our society, a lot of them, they will reject people who are deformed and their bodies are twisted, or either they feel uncomfortable around them. And spiritually, we're all, because of sin, are bent towards sin. We are twisted in our thinking if our thinking is not according to the Word of God. And whenever he saves us, he takes those deformed and twisted thoughts and ways, and he makes us straight, the straight and narrow path. He says, not only call those who are poor, who can't pay you back, those that are maimed and they're twisted, but he said also call the halt. That's a word that means crippled there. Those people, they can't get to this supper on their own. They need somebody to take them there. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, we can't get to God's heaven on our own. We're all spiritually crippled, and we need Christ to take us if we're going to get there. And the Holy Spirit invites us to come there. And then he says, not only invite those, but also he says, invite the blind. Those people that are trapped in a world of darkness, they need a guide. They can't get to the supper. They don't know where their seat is. They don't know where the table is. They can't see the food. They don't know what is before them. And our world today is trapped in the darkness of sin. And Jesus extends the invitation to all of these to come, for all things are now ready. There are some who made excuses, and he was angry. He extends the invitation to others. Now, this is specifically applying to the Jews and the Gentiles, because John tells us in chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And because the Jews rejected him, then he goes to the Gentiles. And so this is a direct slam to the Jews because they rejected him, but there are applications that we make to us as well. And millions of people today are wandering aimlessly in darkness, and they need the light of the world. And they're invited to this great supper. And God wants us as servants to do what he's telling this servant to do, to go and tell them. Well, there's the resolution. He says, be resolved and go quickly. Do it quickly. There's an urgency of the coming of the Lord. This supper is going to be coming our way, and time is short. Life is short. Eternity is long. Whether the eternity is at the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that follows that, or whether eternity is in hell, for all those who rejected and made excuses, eternity is long. It's a serious thing. So he says, go attend to it quickly. And so here we are, compelled to come and commanded to go. One writer I was reading said, we are merely beggars telling other beggars where to find food. And God tells us that here we are, sinners saved by grace. And we're just telling other people how to get to the marriage supper, how they can have these plates of forgiveness and bowls of grace that I mentioned earlier there. And when the banquet starts, he says everything's now ready. When the banquet starts, not anybody's going to be coming in late. Whenever the Lord comes again, it's going to be too late. Those who've made excuses, they won't be able to get in. For some people, this is going to be the first thing they make it on time too, won't it? The marriage supper of the Lamb there. And so here he says, do it quickly. But then he says in verses 22 through 24, there's room. The servant said, Lord, it's done as you've commanded. And there is room. That's about as encouraging as the word come, isn't it? That we saw in verse 17. Come, there's room. The Lord said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges, that is, the large cities, into the secluded areas. Go everywhere and compel them to come in. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the one that knocks on the door of the heart and invites people to come. He says, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, verse 24, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They're not going to get the slightest taste of this wonderful banquet spread that God has for them. They're going to miss it all. Why? They made excuses. They had their reasons, but their reasons don't hold water there, and they're not going to taste. What a tragedy it is to miss this wonderful supper, wonderful salvation. So Jesus says, come. He says, whosoever will. All of these are invited, and there's room at the cross for you. Well, now we go into verse 25. The supper's free, but it's not cheap. We move now from stepping into the kingdom of God to being a Christian, to being a true disciple, a follower of Jesus. There went a multitude with him, and he turned, and he said to them in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, his own life also. So Jesus said, if a person comes to me and he doesn't hate everybody else but me, so what is he saying? I mean, he tells us in the Bible to love your father and mother and love your wife and honor your father and mother. And now is he telling us to hate them? Is Jesus giving a contradictory message? And of course, we know that's not true. And so this is a love that's with perspective. And what he's teaching us here, that our love for God should be a supreme love, that when that love is compared to any other love, it makes all those other ones look like hate, because the love for Christ is so great, because he's given us this wonderful invitation to a free supper spiritually and to eternal salvation through Christ there. And when we look at all that he's done for us, our love for him should be with perspective. Well, verse 27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Also, this is a love that comes with perseverance there. And so he says, I want you to come to this supper. It's going to be a great supper with anything you can imagine there in heaven, with wonderful people that are people of God, but it's a path of reproach. It's a path of suffering. It's a path of loneliness. It's a path of even death, because that's what Christ went through. And so though we might experience those things, we have to say, I'd rather have that path of persecution and loneliness with Christ than to reject Christ and go my own way and do my own thing there. And so, yes, it is a free supper, but it's not cheap. There's a cost to being a disciple. The love that surpasses all loves is a love that plans as well. Verse 28 talks about counting the cost. He gives two examples in this passage. Verse 28, he gives an example of a builder. He says, which of you intending to build a tower sits down first and counts the cost? And so he's getting ready to build, and he says, okay, I'm going to invest in this building. There are going to be some expenses in this building. There are going to be some setbacks in this building. Oh, it's going to rain some days, no doubt, and it's going to delay the building of it, but I'm going to finish it anyway. I've laid out all the cost, and I'm going to commit to it all the way to the end. Then the next example, he gives a king in verses 31 and 32. He says, or what king? he's getting ready to go make war against another king, doesn't he sit down first? And he consults whether he is able with his 10,000 to go meet an army of 20,000. Am I going to be able to overcome? Or verse 32 says, or either I'm going to desire some conditions of peace. If I don't think I'm going to be able to come this army that's twice my size, I'm going to see if I can't work out a peace treaty with them, because I know that there are going to be some lives lost. And so counting the cost. And so here this king is planning for victory, or he's planning for peace there, and he knows the cost is high, but he also knows the payoff is worth it. There is a cost to freedom, and that's what goes at war. There's a greater cost to slavery, isn't it? There. And so he sits down and he counts the cost. Then in verse 33, this love that surpasses all loves is a love that loves with priority. Notice the word forsaketh. Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. This word forsaketh is a Greek word, comes from the Greek word apotasso, and it has to do with properly arranging our lives. And so Jesus says, if we're going to be his disciple, we have to prioritize our lives, and we have to put some things above belongings. We have to put things above business. We have to put some things above family, and that is the relationship with God himself. Everything takes a back seat to our relationship with Christ there. Then he moves on as he finishes out this chapter, talking about a love that surpasses all loves, not only a love with perspective, a love with perseverance, a love with planning, a love with priority, but then we see a love with a purpose. And the purpose of salt, verse 34, salt is good. It's one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible, salt is good. I like salt better than sweets there. All right, let's move on. Verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, you can use salt for more than just seasoning things, but that's the primary purpose of salt. And if it loses its seasoning, verse 35 says, it's not fit. It's not fit for the land. It's not fit yet for the dunghill. Men cast it out. And then he finishes by saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And so the message is extremely important, because he's invited people to this great supper, to be a believer, to be a Christian, and it's free. But then after we're saved, he says there's going to be a cost, not to get into heaven, but in this world there's going to be a cost there. And our purpose as believers here on this earth, we are to be seasoning Christ to others. And if we're not causing people to have a thirst for God, that's what salt will do, it will create a thirst there, then as believers, we should be able to create a thirst for God in other people as we invite them to this wonderful supper that God has for us. And may the love of Christ surpass all other loves in our lives. Let the love of Christ flow through us, so that others can be seasoned and drawn to others. So in the first part of this message, we see the invitation to come and dine. There's salvation that is freely given. And then when we get to the second part, he talks about bearing the cross. He says, go and die. Not like Islam. Islam teaches that you go and die for your God. But here Jesus teaches that we die to self, so that we can live for God. We die to self whenever we're tempted to put our material possessions above the Lord. We die for Christ when we're tempted to put our work before the Lord. We die to self when we're tempted to put our family before the Lord, because our love for Christ should surpass all other loves, that he's first. He is deserving, isn't it? And when people reject him, he's angry at that, because he knows what they miss out on. There's so much glory as we dine around the Lord's banquet table. And isn't it wonderful to know that, oh yeah, the supper in heaven's going to be great, but we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy all the benefits of salvation. They're here for us even now, for the taking. But whenever we make excuses and we choose other things rather than dining on God's word, we miss out on so much that God has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there's room for all to come. We thank you that you've made all the preparations. Lord, you told us to go and invite others to come because yet there's room. There's room for all the world. Lord, you know those who will accept. You know those who will reject. Father, we pray that you'd work in hearts today. If there's any here this morning who's made whatever excuse and has not accepted the invitation to that great supper, Lord, we know the Bible talks about our reservation is made, and we thank you for that. And we pray if there's any not saved and ready for that day, not ready for eternity, that during our hymn of invitation, they would ask Christ to save them and take part in the great supper that you have for them. And then for those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to see that there are many others that you have invited, and help us that we would be the salt of the earth, that we would be drawing others to Christ, that we would take up our cross, that our love for you would be so much greater than any other love, that it will be evidenced by others because we put Christ above material blessings. We put Christ above our work and business. We put Christ above our family. We put him first. And Lord, you would be honored by that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.